title of my message this week is Desperation, a Prayer Motivator? Question mark. And this came out of just praying with someone last week, that I just had a real desperation in my heart to keep praying for a situation, and thought, what motivates me to pray? I don't know how many of you saw, this is just a complete little story. I think it came from Avril in South Africa, and Martin and Katie forwarded it to me, but there was an email came round. I don't know if it was true or if it was just a story, but a court case came up in America that some atheists took a case to court in Florida because they felt they were being religiously discriminated against because they didn't have any special days designated to them. And they came to court and said, Christians have Easter and Christmas, and Jews have Hanukkah. And the judge looked over and he said, case dismissed. And the lawyer stood up and said, but Your Honor, we feel this is unfair discrimination with Easter and Christmas and Hanukkah and Yom Kippur and other days like that. And the judge looked over and said, you are gravely mistaken, sir. Your client is ill-informed. We have April the 1st. It's April Fool's Day. Psalm 14:1 says the Bible says that the fool says in his heart there is no God. Your client is an atheist. He says he's no God, so April Fool's Day is the day. Case dismissed. I don't know if it was true, but I liked it. It was good. Anyway, back to prayer. This message comes. It's quite kind of interesting. Something John Ortberg said a few weeks ago in the things we listened to triggered off, and then this week John Ortberg was in this cave experience, if you remember, and we read from Philippians, and Gunilla and I have been in our joint devotional time reading Philippians, so it's kind of similar, and stuff started coming out, and just Holy Spirit breathed onto a number of those things and just brought this to me, particularly with this circumstance of, you know, what actually improves our prayer life, what actually drives us on in prayer, and desperation is one of those things that actually drives us to prayer. And there are lots of people in desperate situations all around the world right now that they go to prayer. I don't know if any of you were catching the news this morning about the fires in Australia and the death toll's risen to 65. But I'd heard a doctor saying people were praying. This farmer was driving across the field and he was saying his prayers, thinking the fire was going to consume him. And as he prayed, the wind blew and took the fire the other way, and he escaped. But in desperation, people pray. But more than that should motivate us. Give it another click on that slide, please, Kevin. And there is a book actually called Love on Its Knees. And that love is also a motivator for prayer. And I actually think that it's not unreasonable to be desperate and love and have both motivations to keep us in the place of prayer. When I was looking at scriptures just about prayer in the New Testament, there are about 100 scriptures in the New Testament on prayer. And I don't know if you remember that story John Ortberg told us on the tape, and I think it was a friend of his challenged somebody to pray, and I can't remember if it was for 3 months or 6 months, but if you pray every day regularly for a situation for this number of months, I bet you something will change. I can't remember if he bet him a few dollars or a dinner or whatever it was, and this guy took him up on the bet, and he began to pray. And he prayed for a country for quite a period of time. And several months into it, he found himself at a dinner, and he was sitting at a table, and somebody else sat at the table, and this person sitting at the table happened to be involved in a work and was raising money for what? This country he'd been praying for, and that changed his life from that moment forward. If you pray regularly with an earnest heart and with a deep desire, things will change, not just for you but for the things we pray for. It works. I have a good friend, haven't seen him for many years, but a good friend over 30 years ago, who the Lord actually spoke to pray for Albania. They had to look on a map to figure out where Albania was. And they prayed for Albania, the two ladies together, Riona and Evie. And then the Lord said to them, we want you to go. Well, they couldn't go then because the borders were closed. It was a closed country. And then some months later, the borders opened and they went in. And it's a story in a book called Tomorrow You Die. And now Albania, we could all go if we want to. They thought they'd actually demolished the church in Albania, the communist regime. Well, they were wrong. Prayer changes things. And Jesus said in that scripture in Matthew, all things that you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. John Bunyan said, and John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, if you weren't sure, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than you pray until you have prayed. Did you get that? You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. So John Bunyan suggesting that the very essence, the very start of things should be prayer. And it's our Christian walk, remember he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, our Christian walk should be founded on prayer first. And then when we pray first, we'll be able to do more than we ever could than if we didn't pray. And what we should be doing is praying, and then the action comes out of our prayer. So for Riona and Evie, their action was to go to Albania, and their lives were at risk and so on. But they had action. Don't let that stop you praying, that just because there's a story that somebody prayed and then they found they had a gun to their head as a result of it, because their lives are still blessed and going on. But desperation to see his kingdom in people's lives is what should really motivate us to pray. John Calvin, the famous reformer, also said, "Our prayer must not be self-centered. It must arise because we're so bound up in love for our fellow men that we actually feel their need as acutely as our own." That phrase summed up everything that was in my heart when I was meditating on this message. Our prayers must not be self-centered, but it must be arise because we're so bound up in love for our fellow men that we actually feel their need as acutely as our own. And I have to say that the Lord has blessed me at times when I've been in intercession to actually feel that I really take on the burden, the grief, whatever it is, of someone I'm praying for. Really finding yourself in deep emotional state, really perhaps in tears, really crying out before the Lord, not for yourself, but for somebody else. And I think that is an incredible and an exciting place to be in the place of prayer. And it's not to say that we should never pray for ourselves, but it is one of the first things. So prayer is one of the first things. And in most of Paul's letters, I won't say all, just in case I'm wrong, but in most of Paul's letters, I can't think of one where he doesn't, he nearly always opens with the words, "I remember you often in my prayers," or something to that effect. It's one of the first things he says. And here in Philippians, because I'm going to use Philippians, Paul and Timothy, they were both together, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints at Philippi, which was in Greece, up on the borders there, the coastal plain, together with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace to you from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. So he's saying one of the things that he's doing straight away, it causes joy to be in his heart when he's praying for a church that he's visited, he's been to, he's done some evangelism there and been involved with helping the church grow. And now he's off somewhere else, but he hasn't forgotten them. He prays for them constantly. And as he remembers them and he prays for them, joy arises in his heart. And the Lord shows him what he should pray and what he should write to them and how he should encourage them and what he should do for them, which is really, really fantastic. So, the love part then. The love part. Paul's motivation is love, because he says it's with love and with affection that he remembers everybody. And then here in the next few verses, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. You get the impression that everyone Paul met, all the churches he planted, he just remembered everybody there. And that when he went to his prayer times, he could just visualize, like I could visualize all you out here, he could visualize the meeting and all the faces and the people. And he just loved people. Sometimes Paul sounds very severe in the way he talks and things like that. And yet he also comes across with huge compassion and tenderness and care and concern for people. So he says, interesting, because in Philippi they were in chains. "For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." He has a deep longing in his heart that is not just of his own. It's not just, oh, well, he feels warm and fuzzy to these people. He's feeling something that comes from his understanding of his place in Jesus, his relationship that comes out of being redeemed by Jesus on the cross. And that's what's motivating Paul. that he has been so loved by Jesus, so singled out by this gift of salvation, that he wants to share it desperately with others. But how could we, or how can he even, share that love unless he's actually in a relationship with Jesus? You know, we can talk about, oh, I can love people, or I can pray for people with the love of Jesus, but actually if I'm not in that relationship, then my praying isn't going to be for much. And we hear these things, and I've even heard occasionally people on TV, perhaps a newscaster or something like that, say, well, we remember you and our prayers will be with you. Well, that's okay, but if they don't believe, and if they actually haven't got Jesus in their heart, then what does that mean? They're kind of feeling sorry for them, and they hope there's a God out there that might listen. But we don't pray on the basis of, oh, we hope there's a God out there that might listen to us because we're desperate about this situation. We know there is a God out there who loves us, who gave his life for us, who came and died on the cross and rose again that he might live through us and share his love with us. On that basis we go to prayer, that we have love to give away. And that's how we share in his ministry, because he is the intercessor. Because it says now he lives forever. He's able to save forever, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is interceding for us right now. He prays for his church. He carries us in his heart before the Father. You've heard me tell the story in recent weeks, and where I felt really, really moved and touched in prayer, praying for some friends in Sweden when we were visiting last year. And at the point where I was praying into this situation, and I really felt the Holy Spirit come upon me, and I never had felt it like that before. I was shaking and just real sense, and I just really felt and heard the sense. And Jesus said, Ian, I agree with this prayer, and I carry it before the Father. And I was just in tears because it was just so intimate, so close. And I know that's what happens. I know in my head that's the mechanics, but there was a moment where it was real, really, really real in my heart and in every part of my being. And he lives, and he forever lives. Hallelujah. Because he's risen from the dead, he's conquered death and hell, so nothing can stop what he's doing in praying for us. And we need to learn to be praying for others and have that kind of attitude where we're willing to lay ourselves down, our time, our hearts, on behalf of others. As John Calvin says, it was selfless. Jesus' gift to us is selfless. Let's look at Paul's praying and see how he prays. He makes big requests, is what I've put on here, going on again in Philippians. And this is my prayer. Right, this is what Paul is asking for the church in Philippi. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, I notice that Paul very much wants the church in Philippi to be blessed. So what's his prayer? I pray for you all time. Please, Lord, bless the church in Philippi. Amen. How often do we pray those prayers? You know, we think of someone whose situation is difficult, and we reach out to the Lord and say, Lord, please bless Fred today. Well, praise God, he listens. He listens, and he knows better than we do how to bless Fred. But how better my faith would be encouraged if I said, Lord, how do you want to bless Fred today? Let me believe with you and speak that into existence, that I can actually say, Lord, my heart is with your heart. That I've actually taken time about Fred or whoever it is to actually come and see how your love towards him wants to be expressed. See what it is you want to say. See what it is you want to release into his life or her life. So here Paul is being a little bit more specific in his praying. He's certainly not being vague. I don't know sometimes whether I would have the big ask that Paul makes here in that sense. that he really asks for some big stuff, doesn't he, for the church. He doesn't just say, well, I pray that they'll get two or three more people in church this week. Or I pray that you'll help them when they're preaching the gospel. Or I pray for this person or that person. He's really asking big time from the Lord for how the church should be. That love may abound. Well, that's the love of Jesus. But doesn't just abound. Oh, yes, we could pray that. Lord, help us to love one another more. But here he expounds on it. He says, in knowledge and depth of insight. So it's actually love that's being expressed intelligently and with understanding, with discernment. He's asking for the gifts of discernment. So they can discern what is best for them and for each other. Do you know that one of the definitions of love that I come across in my, not long, long life, but longer life than some, is that love is a choice. It's not an emotion. It's a choice, and it's a choice to choose the best. The best for the one you love. And sometimes we don't understand what the best is, but we are assured that God loves us always, and he is faithful, and he never changes in that, and that his love will always be with us. That came out in the Psalms, it's come out in our songs today. That his love is unchanging. And his love delivers the best. But here Paul's praying, I want you to discern and understand what that best is. Because sometimes we might pray for someone and think, well, we think it'd be very nice for them to be relieved of this problem or to have some happy smiley time over here or things like that. And the Lord's saying, well, just hang on a minute, because I want them to have patience and know my faithfulness and my provision for them in there. Don't rush them on from that. Instead, pray for them that they might have my strength and my presence close to them, and that they for themselves will understand. So knowing what is best sometimes is what we need to be reaching out for. To be pure and blameless, well, we need to pray for one another in that. Most of us will have things that come and clutter our lives at times, and we wish they wouldn't. And we need to pray for one another, uphold one another, that we can overcome those weaknesses. And do you know when you start praying for others like that, how much more compassion you have to other people's weaknesses instead of being, oh, well, you know them, well, that's what they do. But you start praying for that person and your heart will change. You'll find yourself with compassion and understanding instead of criticism and judgment. And he prays that so that they'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Filled, hallelujah, bearing fruit with righteousness that comes through who? Jesus Christ. And why and what's it for? To the glory and praise of God. See, it's ultimately for God himself. So how are we motivated? Moving on in Philippians. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Oh, that phrase keeps coming back again, doesn't it? I love that piece of scripture again. He says, you know, if you have any encouragement, well, he knows they do. Well, what's it coming from? Well, it's from his love. The fellowship of the Spirit. It brings tenderness, which is just exactly what I was saying, wasn't it? Tenderness and compassion rather than judgment and criticism. And Paul says, let my joy be complete by being the same then. Think this way. Having the same love. Being one in spirit. And do nothing out of selfishness or empty or vain conceit. But consider others better than yourselves. Wow, that's a difficult one, isn't it? At a prayer group at work a few weeks ago, I kind of quoted that one and somebody really bristled. No, you don't have to make yourself a daunt. You don't have to be walked all over by other people. That's not what God wants for you. I thought, well, the scripture actually says don't consider yourself better than anybody else. Doesn't let's talk about being a doormat, but it does actually suggest humility. And actually you put yourself available before others and put your life available in service to others. And that means in our prayer life. And this is exactly what Calvin was saying in that quote at the beginning. I'm not saying you should never pray for yourself. That's not scriptural either. Not saying you should never pray for yourself. When something burns your heart, you need to cry out and let it go to the Lord. You see that in a lot of the Psalms, don't we? And back to John Ortberg this week in the cave experience, as he was talking about at house group. We know that we have those times when some of God's best dealing with us is when we're crying out in desperation for ourselves. So I'm not saying we don't pray for ourselves. What I'm saying is we need to be sure that our life is balanced with praying for others. And not just stop when it comes to, well, I've got to the end of my list. Thank you, amen, I'm off now. How much time do we think about ourselves? How much time do we think about others? You know, Paul, when he was making one of his defenses in Acts, in Acts 20, he says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He himself said, it's more blessed to give than receive. It's more blessed to give than receive. And one thing, just reading on in Philippians, selfless thinking in action, was this chap called Epaphroditus. My spell checker doesn't like that, Epaphroditus, for some reason. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for you all and is distressed because you heard he was ill. So this is a chap that the church at Philippi sent to Paul, I think with some probably financial gifts and perhaps some other things, you know, and perhaps some extra coats or something like that, but whatever he needed. And he went from Philippi to where Paul was in Rome. And then Epaphroditus actually gets ill while he's there. And so ill, they actually thought he was going to die. And the church at Philippi heard about this and were really, really worried. And obviously there was some to-ing and fro-ing of communication. And Paul says, well, I think I'd better send him back to you so you can actually see he's all right. And why am I sending him back to you so you can see he's all right? Because Epaphroditus was so distressed that you were worried about him. How about that? Here's the guy who came close to death, and what he was worried about is that others were worried about him. Have you come across people like that? I bet you have. And you've visited somebody in hospital, and you think, oh, this poor soul, and they think, stop making a fuss, don't bother about me, you go and get the kids sorted out, or whatever, and whatever, you know, but you've been around people like that, haven't you? You can see it happening, and are we encouraged by that? Someone that, despite their own condition, is actually prepared to think of you and others first. And we hang our heads in shame and go, oh, yeah. But that's selfless thinking in action. He was concerned for his brothers and sisters in Philippi. And he wanted to go back and encourage them and give testimony of what God was doing in Rome and what God had done in his life so that their faith would grow. That's brilliant. I love that. So how important is this then? Well, here's just one or two scriptures to back it up. Luke 18:1. Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at odd times they ought to pray and not lose heart. All times. Oh, no, Ian, you're going to ask, tell us we're supposed to be praying all the time now. Yep, because that's scriptural. That they ought to pray at all times. Why? So they don't lose heart. Now, I don't know what your prayer life's like. For most of us, it can improve. I mean, I put my hand up there. There are times I'm incredibly blessed because the Lord reminds me of something, even while I'm in the middle of something at work, and I'll pray for something, and later perhaps I'll hear about it. And other times I think, whoa, you know, where's the day gone? But, you know, when I lose heart most in prayer is when I pray what I call, perhaps say for myself, a cheap prayer, and then I'm not sure if I've got an answer. Because I've invested nothing in it. I haven't actually found out what God wanted. So I've prayed a vague prayer and then I see a vague answer and I'm not really sure whether God really worked. Whereas if I actually spend time and invest some of my time and myself and my heart in going before the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that you want this week for Anderson and Claudia or for Joel in Brazil or for whoever it is or Manoj and Jyoti in Nepal? But you actually say, Lord, what do you want to do for these people this week? How is it that you want to bless them? You've put them on my heart today. What do you want to do? And he tells you, pray this then. Then if you see the answer, perhaps you don't lose heart so quickly. Sometimes it takes time though, doesn't it, as well? But he's gracious and he will give you answers to prayer too. And you will see him at work. Here's another one, Luke 21. Keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. He's talking about the terrible things that could happen in the last days. I think if we read over some of those, we go, pretty bad now, isn't it? And he's saying, well, be on the alert then. Be praying. You listen to the BBC, Robert Peston on the BBC, for goodness sake, somebody ought to move him over and get somebody a bit more chirpy to come on and say something, you know. Oh, it's doom and gloom and the world's going to end, you know, and it's all going to be, in, you know, terrible. Well, if it does, hallelujah. But sad for the rest. But, you know, the world would want to crush us and crush our spirit. The enemy wants to tell us that there's no way out of this. Things are just going to get worse. There is no hope anymore. It's just going to really be bad. Jesus says, stay on the alert. Pray. Be alert. The country needs alerts, so be alert. Okay. And then Ephesians, Paul's writing, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Oh, that's good. That's quite handy, actually. That's really helpful. Because if I remember rightly, in Romans 8, somewhere about there, it says, for the Holy Spirit knows that you don't know how to pray properly. So he laughs at you. No, he doesn't. He comes along because he's our helper. And the Holy Spirit comes along and he says, and he teaches you how to pray. And when you're lost for words, he actually prays for you. Pray in the Spirit at all times. Is it therefore possible to pray at all times? Yes, it is. Does that mean you've got to be kneeling at your bedside with your eyes closed and your hands together 24/7? No. See, we have the very strange image of prayer sometimes. Prayer is this living relationship we have with the risen Christ through his Spirit, that we are available at all times for him to nudge us and prod us and say, right now I want you to pray for this situation, this brother and sister, this person over here in the office, this person you just passed in the street, pray for them right now. And let the power of my Spirit flow toward them. And we can do that in his strength and by his Spirit. Hallelujah. So, challenge. Romans 12. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Yep, that's good. Like that one. People are devoted to me in love. I like that. That's very nice. Thank you. Oh, no, it means I've got to be devoted to others. It's this selfless stuff again, isn't it? Give preference. Oh, there it is. Give preference to one another in honor. Again, regarding other people more highly than yourself, saying, actually, perhaps I need to think of this person before I think of myself. Lord, I've got this list of stuff I was going to ask you for this morning, but actually I really need to pray for this person that really touched my heart yesterday. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Shall we finish there? Oh, persevering in tribulation. Oh, there's always one of those, isn't there? This is some pretty strong encouragement from Paul. Strong words, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit. These are really strong words. Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Yes, there will be problems. But if we are praying for each other, then the Lord can work through all of those problems. And we can work with each other through problems. We can love one another through problems. We can uphold one another. We can be perhaps sometimes the source of God's answer in those problems if we're actually devoted to prayer. Because the action there, look at that, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And it doesn't just mean get your wallet out and give a fiver to somebody or invite them around to dinner occasionally. It just means really open your heart, your home, the person, who you are, and give out towards others. There's a sequence in this scripture I thought was worth noting, that there's an attitude at the beginning, being devoted to one another, giving preference to one another. Then I've put in the middle is pivotal personal behaviour. Couldn't get another P on that, sorry. Which is, we don't lag behind, we're fervent, we rejoice, and we persevere. Those are all things that we have to choose to do, actually. Those things don't come naturally to me. If they come naturally to you, well, God bless you. But they don't come naturally to me. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, rejoicing in hope, persevering. Those are all things I need to choose. That's my personal behavior that will actually change things. And the action resulting from 1 and 2 is those things drive me to prayer until that will make me effective in the body of Christ. When the body of Christ is effective because we're effective for each other, then the body of Christ is effective in the world. Because Jesus said, by this, the world will know that you're my disciples and that I'm actually in you and the power of God is in you because you have love for one another. You know, and that love is not just going to come out of us, quite willing to give you a hug if you want one, but it isn't just going to come out of us hugging each other or feeling nice. It's going to come out of praying for one another. And I mean really praying for one another, really finding out what God wants to do for each other, really upholding, committing yourself. If you actually say to someone, I'll pray for you, be sure you do. And you keep taking that back to the Lord until the Lord says, it's okay, it's finished. And I can tell you plenty of examples where that's happened. At a colleague at work whose husband went into a coma, and I said, I will pray. And prayed for him for several days. And then one day, the Lord said, it's okay and you can finish. And then this colleague came back to work a bit later and she said, he came out of the coma on, guess what day? And he said, it's okay, I'm all right, I'm at peace, and he died. God's faithful. I was in a fight for that guy all the time he was in his coma. I felt it in my spirit. The enemy wanted to steal his life before the Lord could rescue him. But the Lord reached in and rescued him and then took him home to glory. So my colleague lost their husband. But I was able to hold her hand and say, but I know. I know because I prayed. And we wept together and rejoiced together because she was a Christian. So if you say you're going to pray for somebody, be sure you do. And you keep praying until the Lord says, it's enough. You ask the Lord what you should pray. Be specific in your prayers. Be diligent. Let the love of God start to flow through your heart in a way that will bless others, bless this church, and that this church will bless the whole neighborhood. Now I'm going to pray for you with the words that Paul writes in Colossians. I'm going to ask that, Lord, that you will fill you with a knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And pray.